Well, good evening. My name is Mike, and welcome to Trinity on this Ash Wednesday. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 26. This Lent, we'll be walking through the story of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, trial, and crucifixion, leading up to Holy Week and Easter, beginning here tonight. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this evening, for the chance to gather, to sing, to pray, to confess our sin, remember our mortality, and look towards the cross. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jesus known he's going to die. He's been telling his disciples he's going to die. He's explicit here in verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know, I've told you before, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. It's all coming to a head." You can see right here in verses 3 and 4, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. They said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" The chief priests and the elders have had enough of Jesus. Caiaphas, the high priest, has had enough of Jesus. At this point, they are actively plotting his death. Jesus' teaching has grown increasingly challenging, especially for those who think they've got it all together. And the only thing keeping them from arresting him is that he hasn't actually committed a crime, and the crowd still support him. That will change soon enough. Their feelings towards Jesus are in sharp contrast with Simon the leper and the unnamed woman, 6 and on. Simon the leper, who was most likely healed by Jesus, knows what it's like to be deeply sick. Not just an outsider, but a total cultural reject, because that's what happened when you were a leper. Virtually no human interaction, a total outcast. And yet we see here in verse 6, Jesus inside the home of a leper, reclining at table with him. The chief priests and the elders are outside. Jesus is inside with the leper. And then there's the woman. In Matthew, she has a name. I think that's on purpose. Matthew wants us to know that she's not anyone particularly important or influential. And yet, here we have it, an unnamed woman, probably not that different in status or stature than a former leper, on the inside with Jesus, while everyone you would expect to be an insider is outside, plotting his death. And the woman here in Matthew opens an exceptionally expensive bottle of perfume. Other gospel accounts tell us that it would have been worth a year's wage for an average working person. Exceptionally expensive. And she breaks the bottle open and she uses it to anoint Jesus. A bottle of perfume would have been taken care of, sealed up in an alabaster jar, this particular kind of perfume would have come all the way from India. And as soon as you break that seal, the potency, the pungency of the perfume will begin to dissipate over time. It is never worth more money than the moment it's opened. And she opens this exceptionally expensive and rare bottle of perfume and anoints Jesus. The disciples are shocked at the seeming waste of it. This woman has spent a small fortune and just poured it out. Surely that money could have been better spent some other way. But Jesus responds in verse 10, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Now, don't get it twisted. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't care for the poor. After all, immediately before, if you've got a Bible open, you can scroll, or a phone open, you can scroll up just a couple verses. In chapter 25, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." He goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me." No, for the Christian, overlooking or ignoring or explaining away how we care for the poor, the hungry, the sick, the stranger is not an option. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Caring for the poor, the hungry, the sick, the stranger is something we must do without excuse. And it's something Christians have paid special attention to during the season of Lent for centuries. You heard me read it a few moments ago, the season of Lent. We fast, we repent, and it's marked particularly by almsgiving, by extra generosity towards the poor. Jesus isn't making a statement about how we're to treat the poor. He is making a statement about what the woman is doing here, though. Because what she's doing here isn't a waste, but an act of worship. She recognizes that Jesus is heading towards his death. And she chooses to give her best away to him anyway. She offers it up to him as an act of worship and thanksgiving, as an acknowledgement of what Jesus has done for her, and in faith for what he will do for her even in his death. Because you see, the perfume she uses on Jesus is the same perfume used to prepare bodies for burial. Judas can't handle it. It puts him over the edge, the wastefulness of it all. And so verses 14 and 15 tell us that he goes to the authority and he sells Jesus out for a mere 30 pieces of silver. What Matthew is doing here is painting a contrast. On the one hand, you've got the chief priests, the elders, and Caiaphas who are outside looking to kill Jesus. On the other hand, you've got a woman on the inside giving her best away for Jesus. And then, bookended, you've got Judas selling out Jesus for far less than that perfume is worth. From that moment, Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. So what does this have to do with Ash Wednesday? I'm so glad you asked. The purpose of Ash Wednesday is to remind us of our mortality. It's what we hear when we receive ashes. You're from dust, to dust you shall return. It's a reminder that one day we too will die. That's why we receive ashes. But we receive ashes in the shape of a cross. It's a reminder that because of Jesus' death, death is not the end for us. I will die. You will die. And it's terrible. The result of the curse of sin. But for the Christian, death is not the end. Wasn't the end for Jesus, and it won't be the end for us. And in the meantime, between now and then, we follow Jesus in the way of the cross, dying to self, offering ourselves up for the sake of others. We walk a way marked by self-sacrifice, and humility, generosity. And just as the unnamed woman of Matthew 26 offered herself to Jesus in worship, as Jesus moved relentlessly towards his death on a cross, so we're invited to bring all that we have, our time, our talents, our treasures, our very selves, to Jesus in worship. The unnamed woman is preparing Jesus for death. Likewise, Lent is an invitation to us to prepare ourselves for Jesus' death. It's an invitation to walk behind Jesus in the way of the cross, to repent of sin, to turn towards Jesus, to serve and give ourselves away, and walk in humility together. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of this season, the reminder that it is of our own mortality. Thank you for the example of this woman who offers herself to Jesus, knowing full well that he was heading to a cross. And likewise, tonight, we offer ourselves to you, knowing full well that your way is the way of the cross. Would you form us this Lenten season to be a people marked by the death of Jesus, giving ourselves away in worship and for the sake of others. And it's through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.